The following message has been brought to you by Trinity Baptist Church. For more information, visit us on the web at trinitybc.org.
If you've been around this church for very long, you know that we prioritize the Word of God, that every ministry we have, everything we do is centered upon, is focused upon the Holy Scriptures. Every Sunday morning, as I stand up here to bring a message before you, one thing that you have hopefully noticed, whether it be me or anyone else in this church that is, or coming to this church that is preaching, they are opening up the Word of God, and they are reading the Word of God, and I open up the Word of God and read through the Word of God, and what I say is derived from the Word of God. That thank the Lord, I don't have to stand up here every week and deliver to you a message based upon my boring life experience. Many of you have been around a lot longer than I have. Many of you have lived far more interesting lives than I have and have a whole lot greater stories that you could tell. But it is not the job of the preacher on a Sunday morning to tell of life stories. It is not the job of the preacher on a Sunday morning to bring just moral applications based upon general wisdom. The preacher proclaims forth the Scripture, proclaims forth the Word of God. The message every Sunday is derived from the text of Scripture. Sunday morning, you go to Sunday school at 9:45. Your classes are centered upon the teaching of God's Word. Fellowship, prayer, a time to get to know one another, but you dive into the Scripture. Children's church, the kids are studying the Bible. Awana's on Wednesday night. The kids are memorizing Scripture, memorizing the Word of God. Pastor Justin preaching, speaking to the youth on Wednesday nights. His messages come, as ours do on Sunday morning, from the very Word of God. Wednesday night, we call it for the adult session over here. It's a time of prayer, but we call it adult Bible study, where we dive in a deeper fashion to even places of the Scripture we may not often dive into on a Sunday morning, such as the book of Isaiah that we are walking through currently on Wednesday night. And this past week for VBS and all the fun activities and crafts and snacks and singing, everything we were doing, the priority above all of those things is the time that was spent teaching the children God's Word. We prioritize the Word of God here at Trinity Baptist Church. And you may ask, why is that? Why do you make such a big deal about the Bible? And to put it just bluntly, plainly, we believe that this Scripture is more than just the opinion of man. It is actually the Word of God for us. God has spoken through His Word, and God is speaking through this Word, this Scripture. You say, why do you believe that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, this is Paul writing to Timothy, but you, Timothy, must continue. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. You've known your Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Verse 13, Paul made clear perilous times had come. We looked at the preceding verses in the beginning of chapter 3 where Paul lists all the characteristics of this perilous age in which the church was birthed and in which the church even lives today, a time where the world around us even is growing more and more hostile against the Christian, against the Christian church. And he says in verse 13, evil men will come. And imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul, if you've been with us in the study, you know, is writing from prison. He's been arrested for preaching the gospel. He is facing execution. There's many other believers in Asia that have abandoned him. Asia Minor, modern-day sort of Turkey area, that have abandoned Paul altogether. Timothy is facing false teachers within his church. He's facing, in a similar fashion as to we are, except to a much stronger degree, culture It's totally turning against the Word of God, totally turning against the Christian faith, against the believer, against the church. And Paul writing here, really it's one more occurrence of a reiteration of the theme of our study for the entirety of the book, stay the course. Paul is once again telling Timothy, in the midst of all of this, stay the course. Even as times grow worse and worse, verse 14, but you must continue. Don't give up, don't give in, don't give way. Continue, stay the course in what? Stay the course in the Scripture that you were raised in, that you were taught in, and the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. He learned them from the Apostle Paul, but even before that, he learned them from his mother and his grandmother, who were a great godly influence in his life and taught to him from childhood even the Holy Scriptures. That in the midst of a wicked and perverse culture that was all around him, Timothy was to be grounded in, to continue in, the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Word of God. What I want you to see this morning, what I hope to convince you of, is that the Word of God is vital for our ability to carry on in the Christian faith. That Paul is telling Timothy even here that the Holy Scriptures were vital for Timothy's ability to endure and persevere and continue on living the Christian life in the midst of such a wicked and perverse culture that was all around him. It was the Holy Scriptures that brought Timothy to Jesus. It was the Holy Scriptures that Timothy was to continue in, Paul says. It was the Holy Scriptures that would equip Timothy to live the life of good works that God had saved him to live. That we believe this morning at Trinity Baptist Church that what we have before us is not merely the opinion of men of ages past recording some earthly record of their interactions with the divine, and therefore just human opinion. No, what we have before us is the very Word of God. It is God who has spoken in time past to them, and even now in this present age, in this day, this morning, still God speaking through this Word to us this morning. As we consider this passage, I want you to notice first that the Bible is inspired by God. The Bible is inspired by God. Verse 16, all Scripture, not just some Scripture, not just parts of the Scripture, not the Scripture when you read it and the Spirit confirms it upon your heart, but apart from you, not subjective within you, but apart from you altogether, the Scripture itself, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It says. Now, what does it mean that the Scripture is given by the inspiration of God? The word inspire, some of your modern translations even translate it this way, literally means God breathed. That the words that we have before us are breathed out by God. They're inspired, not in the way that, like, a painter may be inspired to paint this grand painting where he's influenced by it. It's much stronger than an influence. The word literally means God breathed. Expired, it's been said, perhaps is a better word than inspire, because God has expired. He's breathed out these words, that what we have in this Scripture is what God intended for us to have, what God desired to be written. God wrote these words. He wrote this Scripture through human beings, through human authors. He used the prophets and the apostles. I always like the illustration, much like we might use a pen or a marker. Like if I were to grab a red pen right now and were to start writing with a red pen, that pen would have certain characteristics conveyed through in what I'm writing. The red ink would be red, and the fineness of the pen tip would determine how thick the ink is on the paper. The characteristic of the pen is presented in what's written. I could change to a blue pen and start writing with a blue pen, and the characteristic of that pen would be written. God used human authors, and the writings that we have in the Scripture reflect those human authors. If you knew Greek and were a Greek scholar, you could read a portion of Luke's writing, and you could know that's Luke that's writing this because of the words that he uses and the sentence structure. And like he is reflected, his personality, his knowledge of the way that he would articulate things is captured in his writing. When you get to know the writings of Luke, you can see that. Paul, it's the same way, distinctive writing style where again, if you knew Greek and were a scholar, you could tell, just as some of you teachers can tell when you're grading papers, and though you haven't looked at the name of who wrote the paper, you, by the, you know, 6 months into the school year, you can tell and you know which student is which by the way that they write. God used the human being. God used the human author, their characteristic. He used their life and what they were going through, the circumstances that surrounded them, that spurred them to write the things that were written. God used all of that, but he did so in such a way that he was breathing through it. That he superintended the whole process so that as these people wrote the words that they wrote, God was at work superintending the whole process so that what was written in our Bible is what God desired to be written through them. And what's not written in our Bible is what God did not want included within his inspired word. And so even as we read this letter this morning of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul writing in a certain situation, circumstance to Timothy, a pastor at the church of Ephesus, we can say Paul's writing to Timothy, but I also can say this is the word of God. Paul says, but then I can just as accurately say God has said. And God is saying even today through this letter that we are looking to. Yes, a human author, but a divine author overseeing, breathing through even the words of the human author. The Bible is a miraculous book. 66 books divided into the Old Testament and New Testament. Realize there's over 40 different authors of the scripture that is before us. Realize it's written over a time frame of over 1,500 years. So 40 authors, 66 books, 1,500 years. Throw also into that equation authors of very different socioeconomic backgrounds. Some were rich, some were poor, some were highly esteemed in society, some were the lowest tier of society. You've got David, who is a king in all the wealth and wisdom, Solomon, a wise man, and then you've got Amos, a rural farmer. You've got Paul, a very religious Pharisee, Jew. You've got Luke, you've got Mark, you've got all of these different authors, different backgrounds, different educational level, different socioeconomic levels, and that God is using all of them as he pens this scripture throughout this 1,500-year period. And the amazing fact of the composition of the Word of God is that as we read it now, as these 66 books put together, there is a unifying theme. And there is a storyline that flows from Genesis to the Gospels to the book of Revelation. Even if you are a secular skeptic, an atheist, you must look to the Word of God even as a literature work and say it is miraculous in its composition that so many different authors of differing backgrounds over such a vast span of time can write and their books be compiled together and there be an overarching theme and storyline that so beautifully is interwoven through every page of Scripture. And you say, what is that interwoven theme that is the major theme? It's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The redemptive plan and purpose of God from creation and fall all the way through to the work of Christ, the Messiah, coming all the way to the end, revelation of the second turn, return, where everything will be renewed and restored in the culminating work of the new heaven and the new earth. The Bible is a miraculous book. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20 and 21. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. And so this wasn't an individual humanistic sort of thing going on here that was centered in the individual's interpretation and views and will. But, he says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spoke. Holy men of God, prophets and apostles, holy men of God, anointed and moved by the Holy Spirit to write that which was written. The picture there, it's carried along as the Holy Spirit carried them along to think of a sailboat with a sail and the wind that would blow to fill that sail and propel that sailboat along. That's the picture there of carried along, of the Holy Spirit moving within them. God breathed into them. God breathed even the Scripture through them. They were moved along, carried along to pen that which was written by the work Holy Spirit. What we have in our Bible is inerrant. Inerrant meaning that it contains no errors. It's infallible, meaning because it is the Word of God, it's incapable of containing errors. That it's trustworthy. We can turn to it and believe it as truth because God has inspired it. Because God was the divine author of it. Yes, men wrote it, but God was at work through them to pen that which was written. It is inspired. It is inerrant. It is infallible. Therefore, it is authoritative. The Word of God trumps everything. The Word of God is authoritative. It has the final say in all matters. You remember as a kid hearing and learning the little motto, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Maybe you've heard that before. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's a part truth. It's true when you interpret it rightly. I think more accurately would be God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe this scripture is true, this is the spoken word of God through his apostles, through his disciples, inspired of God, men of God, holy men of God, carried along by the Holy Spirit to pen that which God intended to be written. How did we get our Bibles? How did we come to get the books even that are in our Bibles this morning? The early church, early on, recognized certain writings as unique. Unique in their authority over the church. Unique in their claim of inspiration. And they were recognized early on as being inspired, authoritative writings. Different from other Christian writings, even of the day and age. And so, for example, this letter of 2 Timothy, early on, the first, copy of it was that which was penned by the Apostle Paul that made its way to Timothy. Timothy brought it before the church at Ephesus. The letter was read before the church at Ephesus. They recognized this is an inspired work from God. They recognized this is more than the opinion of a man. This is the very word of God. Therefore, they took that letter from the Apostle Paul, and it was spread among the churches around Ephesus in the area of Asia Minor. And from there, it would travel all across the Mediterranean world to all the believers that they would send even a validation. This is truly a letter from the Apostle Paul. We have recognized by its influence even upon us that it is truly the word of God. God spoke through him to pen this, and those letters began to circulate. And it was a couple hundred years before the whole canon of scripture was actually put together where they officially recognized these writings and only these writings are the word of God for us. What were the tests of the letters? Like, how did they test these letters to know what's really the word of God? I'll give you five ways in which they tested the letters. It's called canonicity, the measurement of scripture. And no, Clay, I'm not going to get into this in the second service. So this is for you only. Divine authorship. Okay, does it really claim to be inspired? Like Paul, you know when he's writing, like there are many spots where he recognizes even the work that God is doing through the letter that he is writing, it's more than just his mere opinion. The human author, is the writer an apostle or a prophet? Do we know that this is truly written by an apostle or a prophet? The test of authenticity, is the book factually true? Is it actually written by whom the author is claimed to be? Many writings were falsely attributed to the apostles. The test of testimony, was the book recognized and accepted as God's word? Did it have the stamp of approval from the church that first received the letter? Here's one. They would actually read the letter before the congregation, and they would ask the congregation, does this sound like the word of God? Does this truly speak God's Spirit within us, even confirming upon our hearts, this is truly the word of God? And that was one of the tests, the test of the testimony even. A test of agreement. Does the book doctrinally align with previous revelation about God? Is there something in it that is contradictory to previous revelation about God? If so, it's fictitious. It's not a genuine, inspired writing from the Lord. And so those five tests were primarily summed up briefly the way in which they determine, are these writings truly the Word of God? Are they truly inspired? And again, it was about a little under 200 years before they officially had that list that was recognized universally. But churches throughout the Mediterranean, the early church, had certain books from, certain letters from the apostles. And again, eventually they would all get compiled together and form what we have this morning in the Word of God. And you say, what about the apocryphal writings? Well, they were from the very early on, even in the Jewish tradition, recognized as non-inspired works. They never early on were considered to be the Word of God, never to be included in the Holy Scriptures. It was not until the 16th century, the Council of Trent, that the Roman Catholic Church authorized those books, in their opinion, to be considered a Scripture. Never were they considered inspired writings. Never were they considered to be the Word of God. All of this to say that what we have before us is truth from God. This is divine, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative word for us this morning. The Bible is inspired from God, first. Notice. Second, notice, the Bible reveals truth from God about God. Verse 16 says that the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine. Profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine just simply means teaching, instruction. Here in context, it obviously implies instruction, teaching about God, about the divine, about the one eternal triune God. Imagine for a moment not having a Bible. Imagine if we did not have the Scripture at all. What could we know of God? Now, we could look around at nature and we could see there's something greater out there. There's something beyond us. There's something, some great cause that brought all of these effects into existence. We could speculate of what that God, that being, may be like. He's good, he's beautiful maybe, he's got much wisdom, infinite even in wisdom by the design of creation around us. But then we look to the fallenness of this life and death and sickness and accidents and suffering and pain and sin and wrongdoing, and we wouldn't even call it sin, but bad things that we don't like. And we'd say, goodness, what is this God like? Is this God malevolent? Is he bad? Is he capricious? Is he, you know, is he the reason why all the things that are bad are the way that they are? Like we could know some things about God, but there is so much that we would never know. We would never know the heart of God, the character of God, the goodness of God. We would never realize that all the goodness in this life is by his grace that we may come to know a little bit about him, and all the bad in this life, we'll talk about in a moment, is because of our rebellion against him. Like none of that revelation would be knowable if it weren't for the Word of God. Most importantly, we would never come to know his name. We would never know he is Yahweh, the God who is. And we would never know he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we would never know that he had a redemptive plan all along to send his son Jesus to die upon a cross for our sins that we might be redeemed, that he is eternally good and desires eternal good for us, like desires forgiveness and redemption is made that possible through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some things we may know without our Bible, but it would be lacking greatly in any way that would really bring us to a true knowledge of God, much less a restored relationship with God. The Word of God is vital. The Word of God is essential. It is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. If you want to know about the one true living God, you don't look to me or to Pastor Scott or to the bishop or to the church as a whole. You look to the Scripture. You look to the Word of God, and in the Word of God, we find God revealing himself because he, get this, is a God who has spoken. Come to see that if you get anything, I hope, this morning. Get this, the beauty of a God who speaks, that we, as humanity, when we rebelled against God, we are dead in sins and trespasses. We are blinded. We are separated from God. And if it were not for God speaking into our life, we would never come to know him. But God spoke. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who in various ways, in various times and times past, spoke to the fathers by the prophets. He spoke through all the Old Testament scriptures to his people, Israel, all revealing himself, all that they may know who he truly is. And it says, in these last days, has spoken to us through his Son. He sent the Word of God incarnate, John 1. Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That we have in the Word of God a revelation from God about God, that we may know God. Second Peter, we read it, holy men of God spoke. They gave revelation, and that revelation teaches us, instructs us about God. God has revealed himself by his word. And that means that the word of God trumps any feelings or any intuitions that anyone supposedly gets from God. Like things get weird and things can get crazy when people embrace that mentality that like God brings me special revelation. God spoke to me. God told me this. Or I've derived from my own heart that God desires this and wants this. God has primarily, and with a priority, revealed himself through his word. Okay? His word trumps any feeling or intuition or supposed word of God that you garnished separately from his word. His will never contradict his word. What he has said will endure and is true eternally. And so Satan loves to deceive us and loves to make us think, has God really said, and create a new word of God? But hear me, God will never lead apart from his spoken word. God will never contradict what he has declared forth in his word. In this scripture, God has revealed himself. It's a word of truth from God about God. And notice thirdly, lastly, the Bible reveals truth from God about us. Alistair Begg put it this way. He said, the Bible teaches us how to be saved and then how to live when we are saved. I like that, derived from this passage we're looking to even. The Bible teaches us how to be saved, and then it teaches us how to live once we are saved. Verse 15, you can read there in verse 15 and the end of it, he says, speaking of knowing the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Like the first great knowledge that the Word of God may bring to an individual is a knowledge that you need salvation. The Bible is such a truthful book. It speaks so powerfully into the human existence. Why are things the way that they are? Why are you the way that you are? Why am I the way that I am? Why is it that we know goodness and can see beauty and even create goodness and beauty, but in the next breath also have much wickedness and create turmoil and conflict and even death? Like, why are things the way that they are? The Bible is a better counseling book than any counseling book that's ever out there, that's ever been written to speak into the human existence, the plight of humanity and what's wrong with humanity. The Bible is clear that God created all things good, but in our rebellion against God, brokenness and sin and pain and suffering came into being. And by his grace, we still know goodness and still see beauty. But ultimately, there's something very, very wrong within the heart of every individual. We're sinners condemned by a holy God, separated from him eternally. But God, through his word, can make us wise unto salvation through faith, it's in Jesus Christ. God's word brings to us the story of the gospel, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The scriptures are what can instruct us and lead us to a knowledge of the gospel that can then, through the work of the Holy Spirit, lead us to faith, to believe upon it, to stake our lives upon it, to repent and believe upon Christ. It's all in him, and it's all through faith. I love the saying from C.S. Lewis so many years ago when he came to faith in Christ, reflecting upon it. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun is risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. So just as we may look up and actually see the radiance of the sun when it rises, we know it's there. But then we also look around and we see from the light of the sun, there's a tree and there's a road out there and there's grass and there's flowers and there's a sky. He was a skeptic atheist who was had a PhD in mythological literature. Like, he was an expert in mythologies. And he believed the Bible to be just like all the other mythologies of ages past until he dived into it and began studying it. And he came to an understanding, this is a factual account. This is something different than any of the Greek mythologies. And he came to believe it, and he's saying, I believed in it not only because I saw it, but by it I saw everything else, that the Word of God gives the reasoning for why things are the way that they are. Not only the reasoning for why things are the way that they are, but the ultimate solution is not education, is not fixing poverty, is not all the other fake solutions that this world tries to solve the issues of this world by. The ultimate and only true lasting solution is found in redemption, forgiveness, renewal in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will never be fully recognized even in this broken life until Jesus comes and restores all things and makes all things new in that new heaven and in that new earth. The Bible reveals to us truth from God about us, our need of salvation, and then also how we're to live, what we're to do and not to do once we are saved. You don't just come to Christ and live any way you want to. The Great Commission, even Jesus' final words before his ascension, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. There are things that the believer is to do and not to do. You can't come to Christ and get saved and then go live however you want to live. That's not true salvation. That's not genuine conversion. True grace once received will work within the heart of the believer, a new heart, a new life, and you will desire the things of God, and you will be convicted of sin, and you are to follow the commands of God. You're to pursue His will and His word and obedience within your life. Verse 16 continues about the Scripture. It's not only profitable for doctrine, but for reproof, rebuking us when we go astray, convicting us of our need to turn, for correction, telling us how do we turn, how do we stop going the wrong way and start going the right way, for instruction in righteousness. It teaches us how we are to live rightly in a fallen world before fallen people in a crooked and perverse generation in which we live. How do we ever live such a life of righteousness before a lost and dying world? We do so through the Word of God that equips us, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Verse 17. Realize that God's ways are not binding and restrictive, keeping us from what is best. Like, God's ways are actually freeing. They bring blessing upon us. They are good for us. I don't have time to elaborate on so many stories of those who have lived lives of sinful action, and they get in a place where the consequences of sin weigh so heavily upon them because they thought God's ways would actually keep them from what is best. And what they found is going against God's ways actually brought the worst in their life. And I can testify, thankfully being raised in a Christian home, having the Word of God ground into me from a young age, I have been kept from so much brokenness that could have occurred in my life because of the influence of the Word of God to lead and guide and direct me. Which describes you this morning? You were either here in need of being saved, or you are here in need of being instructed on how to live now that you are saved. Every person in this room, you fit in one of those two categories. You've either come this morning and you need to know how to be saved. You need to realize you are lost and you're in need of a Savior. Or you're here and you're saved, but you really need instruction, as we all do who are saved, on how do I continue living for Christ? How do I become strengthened to endure and persevere and to live rightly, to live in righteousness before this world in which I'm living and before God who is watching? Hear me, the Bible is sufficient for both of those needs. The Word of God, if you're lost, leads you to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. And the Word of God, if you're saved this morning, gives you instruction and corrects you and even rebukes you when is needed, that you may be thoroughly equipped, that you may be complete for every good work that God has called you to. The Word of God is vital for Christian living. I have this closing illustration mainly geared for the next service, but imagine a cowboy without a horse. A cowboy without his cowboy hat. A cowboy without his lasso. What kind of cowboy would that be? Wouldn't be a very good cowboy, would it? He's going to be severely set back as he tries to round up those cows, that cattle. Imagine a Christian without his Bible. You know, for many generations within the history of the church, the Word of God was hidden from the average believer, unable to read or not having it even in their language to be read. And we even look back in those ages of church history and we may say, they weren't very good believers because of it. They were ignorant of so much truth from God, of so much on what they were to believe and how they were to live. Were they believers? Yes, I believe so. Many were, some were. But were they severely inhibited by their lack of not having the knowledge of God's Word speaking into their lives? Absolutely. And we thank God for the Reformation, for the Protestant Reformation, for Luther and the work of translating it even into German, the Word of God and the printing press that made that so prevalent that the authorities within the church in that day and age couldn't stop it. And from that movement, even we today have so many translations in English of the Word of God here before us to read, to be instructed by, to be corrected by, to be informed in how we are to live and in what we are to believe in doctrine and in behavior. The Bible is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word. We must continue in it. Heavenly Father, we come to you and I pray through your Spirit you would work in our hearts to confirm your Word. Lord, not to make it your Word, but to confirm it, to make us believe it, to make us see it as the truth that it is this morning. Work in our hearts. Lord, draw us to Christ afresh and anew. Lord, help us to always stand upon the truth you have delivered. Lord, if there be any here that have come in need of salvation, I pray your Word has led them this morning to Christ, has led them to make them wise unto salvation, that even now in this invitation they would repent and believe, they would turn to Christ, knowing he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes unto you but by him. Work, I pray, in this moment. I ask it in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.